So every now and then we sing a song in our worship services called Break Every Chain. So this past week I did a Google search on it just to make sure I was up to date with regard to the words and information about it. And I didn't know that it won a Grammy Award back in 2013. I had no idea it was an award-winning song. All I knew is I just enjoy singing it on a Sunday morning when we come together for worship. So how does the song go, Break Every Chain? Well, let me sing it for you right now, okay? No, let me speak it to you right now. Here's the song. It's a simple song. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. It's kind of repetitive, right? It's a simple, but it's a clear song in terms of what it says. It says there is power, real power, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus' name is sort of some magic sort of formula or a magic phrase or word or good luck charm. It means there is power and authority in the person of Jesus Christ. For the name of Jesus Christ represents his person. And it represents the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, it is true. We hear story after story every Sunday about how Jesus Christ changes people's lives. Because there's power in the name of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. He does supernatural things, life-changing things, world-changing things. And I sort of made a list this last week of sort of where have I seen that and heard that in recent weeks and months. So it's Jesus' power can break the chains of addiction. It was, 2 weeks ago when Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge Choir was here, and we heard stories of that, right? How people were caught up in addiction to chemicals, and it was the power of Jesus Christ which is freeing them from that. We've heard stories of how Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, rebuilds a life that's been broken through sin or something else in their behavior, in their life. We've also heard stories of how Jesus Christ restores broken marriages. He gives hope to people that are in hopeless situations when they can't see the future, wondering what that might be. Jesus Christ gives hope. Also, Jesus Christ heals deep wounds and hurts, which we often experience through just circumstances in life. And Jesus is the one who, the great physician, who touches those wounds and heals those hurts that we have. We also, Jesus Christ gives us power, supernatural strength, to endurance to keep going. When we're going through a hard season in life and we want to lose hope, we want to step away maybe and just sort of back off, Jesus Christ gives us hope and gives us strength to keep going, to keep running the race that he's called us to run. And then Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, heals diseases. It wasn't long ago that we heard our friend Al Schultz talk here and share how the cancer that he had been diagnosed with, which was going to be terminal, was going to take him shortly. It had retreated into a place where he could be treated, and he's going to be with us much longer. Praise God for that, right? For Lois and for Al as well. So Al's going to be with us much longer. We've heard that. That also the power of Jesus Christ overcomes evil. And perhaps the greatest thing of all, Jesus Christ has the power to change hard-hearted evil people into loving, kind-hearted, good people. The transformation of a person's life. On and on it goes. Jesus Christ has the power to change everything. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to break every chain. So here's a question for you this morning. What do you need the power of Jesus Christ to do for you today? What do you need Jesus to do for you in your life? Where do you need his power, his presence, his touch in your life right now? I would imagine that there's something that comes to your mind like that because we've all got a struggle somewhere in our life. We would love to have Jesus Christ help us with that. So think about that and hold that thought because as we read Acts 19 today, we're going to see what Jesus did for the people who lived a long time ago in a city called Ephesus, which is in western Turkey. Jesus changed their lives. He changed everything for those who believed in him and followed him, and he does the same thing today. So open your Bibles or turn on your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. And while you're doing that, let me catch us up to how we've landed here. Last week, we were in Acts 18, the end of Acts 18, and Paul was traveling through the interior of Turkey. He was visiting and strengthening the churches that he had started in his earlier missionary journey. So he was sort of in eastern Turkey, going through what's called the Taurus Mountains. I kind of have the Lord of the Rings analogy thinking, like him and his band of travelers going from eastern Turkey across the interior of the country to the western side of the country. And there in Ephesus, there was, meanwhile, while Paul was doing that, Acts 18 tells us about Apollos. Apollos, remember, had come from Alexandria. He'd come from sort of the Ivy Leagues of his day down to Alexandria. He now was up in Ephesus, and he was teaching. He was telling people about Jesus. But as he did that, it was evident that he had some gaps in his knowledge, some serious gaps in his knowledge of who Jesus was. And so there was these two people in the church and the congregation, an older couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who took Apollos under their wing. And it says that they took him privately into their home, and they taught him the way of God more clearly, more accurately. And what that did was, because Apollos had a teachable heart, a humble heart, he received, even though he was bright and educated, one of the best schools of his day, he received that information about Jesus and became more effective. In fact, it says, the Bible, that he taught about Jesus more with more accuracy because of the investment of Apollos, or because of Priscilla and Aquila in his life. So that's where we were at the end of Acts 18. Now we're in Acts 19, and Luke turns his attention back to Paul, who has arrived in Ephesus, that port city on the western coast of Turkey. And here's what it says, beginning of verse 8 of Acts 19. Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. If you follow the journey through the book of Acts, this should sound familiar. Every place that Paul went, every city, he would go to the synagogue and he'd talk to people there about Jesus, hoping to persuade them to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 9, but some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way. That also should sound familiar, because that's the typical response. Some people in the synagogue would respond, but lots of people would say, no, Jesus is not the Messiah. And they would put some persecution against Paul that would force him to leave the synagogue and find another place to teach and to preach. And that's what happens here. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years, so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Now let me pause right there. And every now and then in the Bible, you sort of have in one verse like a couple years condensed. And that's exactly what we have here in the story of Paul. But don't miss what happened here. Every day for how long? 2 years. He went to the lecture hall. And ancient sources tell us that what would happen is that Paul would be there from 11 a.m. in the morning till 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And that culture in that day, they didn't have air conditioning. And so typically people in the heat of the day, they would retreat to the cool place where they could, like a home or someplace. They would stop their day's labor. They would work in the morning. They would rest in the afternoon. They'd go back to work in the late afternoon and into the evening. So the work schedule was 11 to 4. It was kind of siesta time. You can think of it that way. And what Paul would do during siesta time is he would stop his labors from being a tent maker. He would go to this lecture hall, and for 5 hours, he would have discussions and talk to people about Jesus. So do the math with me, okay? So it is 5 hours a day, every day of the week, 5 days a week, for 2 years. Can somebody do the quick math and tell me how many hours of lecture and discussion was that? Anybody? Anybody? Bueller? Anybody? It is 1,300 hours, according to my calculation. 25 hours a week times 52 weeks times 5, 1,300 hours of discussion and teaching that Paul had in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So that's what was going on in this verse. Let's keep going. Verse 11, so God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. I love this next part. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. Now, a group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. They weren't preaching about Jesus, but they were sort of seeing what Paul was doing, so they were going to try to copy Paul. They didn't believe in Jesus, but they thought they saw power in Paul that they could use themselves. I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Verse 14, seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Which kind of makes me chuckle, actually. It's sort of a sad deal. Verse 17, the story of what happened spread quickly through all Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike, and a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices, And a number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at the public bonfire. And the value of the books was, look at that, was what? $several million. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. So when I look at these 12 verses, friends, I think they sing the song that I was talking about at the start of the message. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. They point out that there is power in Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's look, make a list here this morning of what are the ways that the power of Jesus Christ freed up these people of Ephesus, because I think what we can do is we can understand that the same thing that Jesus did then is the same thing that he can do today. Just like there's power to do what he did then, there's also power that he can do today to help us in our life and our relationship with God and the things that hold us in. So here's the first thing I see about the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ heals diseases. It healed the diseases that people had in that day in Ephesus. Luke mentions that in verses 11 and 12. Again, look back at them. So God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. Do you remember what Paul's occupation was? I mentioned it already in the message. What was he? He was a tent maker. That's exactly right. And tent making in those days was working with leather. And it was a hard, physically demanding job. It involved chemicals, involved hard work and hard labor. And that's what Paul did. He worked with leather. What Luke says here is that God healed people when Paul's work clothes, handkerchiefs he probably used to wipe the sweat off his brow, and an apron that he would have, a leather apron or some other apron around his waist, they were placed on people. So it was Paul's handkerchief, it was Paul's apron, but the Bible's real clear. Who was the one doing the healing? Was it Paul? It was God. It was God. It was Jesus. He was the one that was doing the healing. It wasn't Paul. Paul was simply the vessel that God was using, that Jesus was using to heal the sick people. And why did God choose such an unusual method to heal people? Why was it used that there was aprons and there was other pieces of fabric that could place on people and they would be healed? Well, it's because of Ephesus and the kind of city that it was. Let me tell you a bit about the city of Ephesus. It was this major port city in the western side of Turkey. It was a city of 300,000 to 500,000 people, one of the biggest cities of the Roman Empire, one of the leading cities. It had a thriving economy, and it had a theater that people would come and watch plays and dramas and that. It had a theater which seated 25,000 people, which is about half the size of the Target Field that we watched the Twins today. So it's a major stadium of what they had. They had a temple there called the Temple of Artemis or Diana, which was called one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It had 127 marble pillars, okay? And the pillars were 197 feet tall, okay? So think about this. So your street light outside your house, do you know how tall that street light is? The average street light in a home or a street in America is 25 feet tall. 25 feet tall. So these pillars were, 127 of them were 197 feet tall. So they were eight times the size of your streetlights that's outside your house. So it was an amazing city. And Ephesus, though, was also a place where people practiced magic. Not the kind of, that we would, so the sleight of hand kind, you know, card tricks, pigeon out of a hat kind of magic, but black magic. Black magic with spells and incantations and sorcery. And God wanted to show the people of Ephesus that he was more powerful than the black magic that they practiced, that they saw practicing all around them, that God could heal. And so he chose to use a method that they would understand. He went to their level to communicate to them that he is more powerful than all the magic that they could sum up. And he did it by then using Paul's handkerchief and using Paul's garments that simply would touch people and then they would be healed. Paul's sweaty, work-stained work clothes healed people. But again, the point being, it wasn't the clothes, it was whom? It was God. It was the Lord Jesus. He was the one who was healing people, not Paul. So, does God do that same thing today? Does God heal like today like he did then? Every now and then I'm asked the question as a pastor, do you believe that God heals today like we read the stories in the Bible? And I say, absolutely, I believe that. Absolutely. God chooses all kinds of means to heal people. Sometimes it's through pills. Sometimes it's through prayer. Sometimes it's through the body itself. God uses all kinds of means to heal people. And I wish, honestly, that I could say God heals everybody. But sometimes God chooses not to do that. God sometimes lets illness have its way in people. And so what do we do in situations like that? Well, I think it's sort of like what Katie was telling us in her story. You know, we tell God what it is we want, what we wish, and then what do? We trust him for the outcome. God can heal, but sometimes he chooses not to heal in this life. And what we are called to do by God is to have faith and trust in him that his plan and what he's chosen to do for us in that situation is good and right and best. Even if we don't like it, we can trust in the God because God is good and he will do what is right and what is best. The witness of the Bible and the testimony of believers through the centuries is that there's power in the name of Jesus Christ to heal. But I am called to trust him. Trust him whether he heals or whether he chooses not to heal. So there's power in the name of Jesus. Can I encourage you to say that with me, just to sort of drive this home with us? There is power in the name of Jesus. We see that in the story of Ephesus. Here's something else we see in the story, that the power of Jesus also cast out evil spirits. We see that in the same section, verses 11 through 17. Go back and read it with me. God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them and overpowered them and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. And that story, the story of what happened, spread quickly all through Ephesus, so to Jews and Greeks alike. And a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. So in a city consumed by sorcery and incantations and fear, what did Jesus choose to do? To demonstrate his power over evil spirits by having them fight against one another, resulting in a solemn fear coming over the city. What's a solemn fear? A solemn fear is a respect. It's an honor, a respect for the name of Jesus Christ. Because of what happened, the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Now, to my knowledge, as a believer and as a pastor, I've never had a personal confrontation with demons or evil spirits like described here in Acts 19. That doesn't mean, though, that I've never felt the presence of evil or an evil spirit. I have sensed that, but I've never had a personal confrontation like what we're talking about this morning. But when I've sensed sort of the evil spirits or something like that in a room or and when I'm in the presence, it sometimes actually gives me goosebumps. And there's sometimes a fear which rises up within me. Because, friends, evil spirits are real. Demons are real. They are spirit beings that are controlled by the evil one, by Satan. And they are at work in this world. And sometimes we are around them with unknowing that they're there. So what do we do in those moments when there's something evil, an evil presence, an evil spirit that we encounter? Well, what I have found helpful in those moments when I sense something's not right, something may be evil, I like to say two things. Quote two phrases out of the Bible. One is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it is, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." The passage goes like this: "So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So to speak the words "Jesus is Lord" is a reminder of who is the ultimate authority, who has the greater power. But also I remind myself in my heart of what 1 John 4:4 says, which says, "Greater is the one who is in me than he that is in the world." What it says, "You dear children," John writes, "are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." John was the one who wrote these words. And you know where John pastored for many years of his life? In the city of Ephesus, the very city we're talking about today, where sorcery was so rampant. John was one who knew this and had experience with it. So that's why he could write, "Greater is the one who is in us than he that is in the world." And so when the people of Ephesus, they feared evil spirits, and Jesus proved his power over them, and the result was the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. And the same thing happens today. The power of Jesus' name can overcome evil spirits and evil in this world. So when you're feeling a sense of evil around you, then how about saying those phrases, "Jesus is Lord." And greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. So that's the second thing we see about what Jesus did, the power of Jesus in the story. Here's the third one, and that is that Jesus convicted people of their sin and that they confessed that sin openly and then they changed their behavior. So as word spread about the story of the seven sons of Sceva and their encounter with the demons and the spirit, many residents in Ephesus openly confessed their sinful practices and they burned their books of sorcery and everything with them, their scrolls that went along. In other words, they did what every person needs to do who becomes a Christian. And that is that they confessed their sin, they repented of their sin, and they began to walk in a different way, to follow Jesus Christ, which meant turning away from sorcery and black magic. And it's interesting to me, rather than take these very valuable things that they possessed and sell them to get something back from them, what did they choose to do? They burned them because they recognized that they were from the evil one and they were no good, that they were an evil thing. And so they didn't try to sell them to get or recoup some of the millions of dollars, but instead they burned them because they recognized that they were evil. It's been said that the ultimate proof of someone becoming a Christian is not what they say, but how they live. There's that old proverb, actions speak louder than words. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And that's what the people in Ephesus did. They confessed their sin, they confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they changed the way that they live by their actions. There's power in the name of Jesus to save us and to change us. So I've told you now about going to my high school reunion in Des Moines a couple weeks ago. This may be the last story I'll tell you about my high school reunion, okay? But it's a good one. So one of the joys of being at the high school reunion was seeing some old friends, and two specific friends came to tell me about how Jesus Christ has changed their life. They weren't that way in high school, but they are today. One's an attorney in Southern California, and one is now an ER doctor in North Texas. Tim and Tom. We just had brief conversations, but it was so encouraging because I knew these guys in high school, and they weren't following Jesus, but now they are. And Jesus Christ changed his life. It may be slow, it may be over the period of time, and maybe many years later, but Jesus Christ has the power to change somebody's life, everybody's life who turns to him. Amen to that. Here's the fourth thing we see in this story, which I think is really cool as well, that the power of Jesus Christ also spread the message of Jesus all over Asia. Look at verse 10 and verse 20, what they say, because it's kind of like two summary statements that Luke does in Acts 19. Verse 10, this went on for the next 2 years, so the people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. That's the discussion time that he had and that Paul had in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, that's the outcome of that. And then verse 20, after the issue with the seven sons of Sceva. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had powerful effect. So what happened in Ephesus was that people heard about Jesus and then the message of Jesus spread out. So does Luke tell us that Paul began to walk all over Turkey to tell people about Jesus? No, what happened was this. The people came to Ephesus because it was an economic center, sort of like a Chicago or a Minneapolis or a New York City, a major city where people come to do business and where they encounter Jesus Christ. They became believers and then they did what believers do. They went back to their home and what did they do? They told other people about Jesus. They started churches. They joined churches. They passed on what they had received. And because of that, everybody in Asia heard about the message of Jesus Christ because the power of Jesus Christ in the life of a person bubbles out and it tells others about who he is and how they can find a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ in a person's life is a witness of who Jesus is as well. So one of the ways that that's happening around the world today is through a ministry called Alpha. Have you heard of Alpha? Some of us have heard about Alpha. Alpha is a ministry which has had a wide acceptance and had a powerful impact so that 27 million people around the world today, 27 million have had an encounter with Jesus Christ through Alpha. It started in London 30 years ago and it has spread and it's coming to Northwood Church this fall. We're going to start it on October 2nd. It's going to go until December 4th. It's going to be on Tuesday nights at the Northwood House. It's going to be basically what Paul did. There's going to be a chance to talk about Jesus, to listen to some teaching, and then have a discussion about it. But we're going to add something that Paul didn't do. We're going to add a delicious meal as well. And it's going to be a great time. From 6:30 to 8:30, you're invited. You're invited to encourage to bring people with you, especially people that don't know Jesus. That's the whole idea behind Alpha, It's not just to have Christians learn more about God. It's actually to have Christians bring unbelievers with them to the place where then they can have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. That's the whole goal. That's the phrase of Alpha, to have people have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Because when you do that, you're forced to make a decision. And those who choose to believe, their life is transformed and their life is changed. Because the power of Jesus Christ does that within us. So friends, I go back to my question. What do you need the power of Jesus Christ to do for you today? If you could name one thing right now, what is it? What would it be? How about you ask him to do that? How about we just have a brief time in silent prayer and you talk to Jesus about what it is that you need, that you want him to do? But also, can I say this? Can I say this to you as your pastor? Sometimes the desires we have are more about us than they are really about what God wants. So as you pray that prayer and tell Jesus what you want, say, but Jesus, I also release this to you. If you have something better or different in mind, then help me accept that. Help me have the faith to accept that and walk with that and have peace about that. Like Katie O'Connor has that peace and trusting in Jesus for her future. So our Father, Acts 19 shows us that the power of the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, how the name and the person of Jesus Christ has power to heal, power to overcome evil, the power to do all kinds of wonderful things, to transform lives, and to even spread the message of Jesus Christ. You've heard us as we have shared with you what is our desires, what it is that we need, what it is we want. We leave that with you, trusting in you to do what you do best, and that is accomplish your will in our lives. So we trust in you for the outcome of these requests, of these cries out to you, all of us. And God's people said, amen.